And we're encouraged to ask for what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. Because what we want may not necessarily be what we need, is it? Always.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
Foundations for Living is the radio ministry of Van Buren United Methodist Church and is underwritten by our friends at Fincan and Ford in Hartford City. We are happy you tuned in, and we invite you to be our guest as we listen to Reverend Cindy Osgood, pastor of Van Buren United Methodist Church, and we explore together Foundations for Living.
Good morning. Welcome to the Van Buren United Methodist Church. Let's welcome the Missinewall Valley Brass Quintet.
Thank you.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, starting with verses 24 through 30, and then moving on to 36 to 43. Jesus used another illustration. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field, but while people were asleep, his enemy planted weeds in the wheat field and went away. When the wheat came up and formed kernels, weeds appeared. The owner's workers came to him and asked, 'Sir, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?' He told them, 'An enemy did this.' His workers asked him, 'Do you want us to pull out the weeds?' He replied, 'No. If you pull out the weeds, you may pull out the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. When the grain is cut, I will tell the workers to gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to be burned. But I'll have them bring the wheat into my barn.' When Jesus had sent the people away, he went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain what the illustration of the weeds in the field means.' He answered, 'The one who plants the good seeds is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are those who belong to the kingdom. The weeds are those who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The workers are angels. Just as weeds are gathered and burned, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather everything in his kingdom that causes people to sin and everyone who does evil. The angels will throw them into a blazing furnace. People will cry and be in extreme pain there. Then the people who have God's approval will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let the person who has ears listen."
So then, sisters and brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is not seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. When I think of Paul's book to the Romans, I think it's really a textbook for us, for our life in grace and our life as adopted sons and daughters filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask, have you ever known anyone who's been adopted as a son or daughter or another family member into your family or someone else's family? It's a good thing. Gives that person a new lease on life, perhaps, that they might not have otherwise had. They aren't seen as an outsider with no privileges, but rather they're seen as a full member of the family, enjoying the same love, the same privileges, and the same responsibilities as everyone else who was born into that family. Well, that's the way it is with us, as adopted sons and daughters of Christ. We brought our human condition, there's those two words again, our human condition, the messiness, the nastiness of our life, with all of our warts and sins, and we're given a place in God's family that we didn't necessarily ask to be given, but yet God gave it to us anyway. And we receive then a place at the big banquet table of God, ready to enjoy all of the privileges of being a Christian and being led by the Holy Spirit. And we've been adopted by God through Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit then witnesses with us and shares with us that we belong to God. And we're encouraged by experiencing the love of God. What are the gifts of being adopted? Well, first of all, we have received our salvation. Our salvation from our messiness, from our human conditions. We don't have to live in the rest of that messiness all of our life. We receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, that gift of God, which is part of God, which comes alongside and walks beside us and teaches us what we need to know. And we don't necessarily see that Spirit or even understand that Spirit, but it comes alongside us in the presence of other people who teach us and guide us and help us and direct us as we go throughout our life. One of the other gifts is the promise of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. We don't have to live in this earthly flesh. We don't have to live in this earthly life the rest of our life. We have something better that's coming ahead of us that we can anticipate and expect. And we're encouraged to ask for what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. Because what we want may not necessarily be what we need, is it? Always. But we need to be encouraged to ask for what we need. Now, there's a price to be paid, unfortunately, for this relationship, and that would be that of suffering. And we don't really like to talk about suffering because that gets kind of ugly, too. But you see, in the days of the early Christians, they dealt with suffering. If you go back to the Old Testament, there was that fellow by the name of, his name was Daniel, who got thrown into a lion's den. And fortunately, things worked out for him. There were those three gentlemen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who found themselves in a fiery furnace. And again, things came out well for them. But we have to go through periods of suffering. And in the days of the early Christians, sometimes that was social and economic, perhaps even death. It's not popular. It was not popular to belong to that group of the Christians. You see, today, as Christians, we are facing some of that same persecution. People challenge us. Why would we want to believe in Christianity? Some of the things that we have held dear, being able to publish our Ten Commandments on the courthouse square, and some of those things are being taken away from us. We can't just outwardly put out there what we believe and what we say we are as a country. Some of those rights and privileges are being taken away. But we nevertheless need to continue to stand up and say, this is who we are as Christians. We may not necessarily always behave and act as a Christian nation, but that's what we were founded on. And we need to act that way. We need to push that for folks. You see, we're kind of in a minority in some respects. And we mustn't be lazy or complacent and think, well, it'll always be there. It'll always be available. And maybe not, if we don't be intentional and put up a fight for who we are. There are people that need to know that, like us, they can be adopted into this family that we call Christendom. But they have to want to know that. You see, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Jesus wasn't popular. He came into the world and he died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He served, he healed, he taught, he loved, and he cared for others and for us. But because he would not conform, that's part of the problem. The world wants us to conform to its way of doing things. And that's not always the best, is it not? They want us to look like them. Wesley used to say, we can be in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. Can be in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. So we have to find that place where we can still exist in the world, but yet march to the tune of what does it mean to be a Christian. But Jesus didn't want to follow the Pharisees. They wanted him to follow those 666 rules that they created and do everything the way they wanted him to do it. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And so death was his punishment. Death was his suffering, but it was suffering for our sake that we might have the promise of adoption. We might have the promise of being able to claim what God offers to each one of us. And so we must in turn be willing to serve others. We must be willing to give up things if necessary. We must be willing to resist the pressure to conform to the world. And that may require sacrifice on our part. So are you willing? Willing to serve? Willing to give up something for someone? Willing to risk not being like the world for the sake of God's love and the risk of persecution? Remember, there was a young lady, I think, back in 1999 in Columbine who faced a gun. Renounce God, if you will, and I won't bother you. And she willingly took a shotgun blast for her faith. Would we be willing to do that if put to that test? Or would we run the other way to protect ourselves? Question we have to ask ourselves. But you see, there's a prize for us. When we are willing to serve, when we're willing to do what God asks us to do, be willing to sacrifice, we have that promise of a future glory. It's not going to happen necessarily all here. I think there's things that happen here because we live a better life. If we live in relationship with Christ, our life is for the most part better because of it. Doesn't mean we're absolved from all difficulty. Doesn't mean we're absolved from all trouble. But we can live through the trouble. We can live through the suffering. We can live through the difficulty because we know what the next story is. We know how the end of the story comes out. How the rest of the story proceeds. We enjoy a salvation that is both past, present, and future. Past because the moment that we said yes to Jesus Christ, we were saved. Present because we're being saved as we go forward in this moment. That's our sanctifying grace. We've talked about the Wesleyan understanding of grace, prevenient, justifying, sanctifying, prevenient, in which God is with us from the very beginning before we ever even knew God existed. Justifying grace, that moment where we say yes to God and say yes to following Him, and sanctifying grace in which God continues to work within us and to perfect us and to take us on to perfection. And so we were saved. So there's the past, the present, and the future. We've not yet gained all that God has promised to us when Christ comes back into the world. Let's put it in other words. I was saved by grace. I am saved by grace, and I will be saved by grace. Let me say that again. I was saved by grace. I am saved by grace, and I will be saved by grace. That was, am, and will be formula, if you will. The challenge is that we don't always know, we don't always have all the words when trouble comes our way, do we? There are times in our lives when we simply don't have the words to even say to somebody else, this is what's happening. It's more than we can comprehend. It's more than we can fathom. And we can't even know how to tell somebody how to pray for us. And it's in that moment when we as the Christian body come alongside and are the intercessors. We are the ones who pray for them, and God prays for us. He takes those groanings and those urgings and those longings of our hearts and prays for us, intercedes for us before God the Father, and looks after us in those moments so that God's perfect will might be done in those moments. And it's in those times that we also must share with others so that they can intercede for us. Now, when the world works against us and evil and sin comes into our life, God works in the midst of that to bring something good out of that. May not happen immediately. May not happen immediately. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be instantaneously happy. There are going to be difficulties in this journey. No question. But on the long run, if we put that all on a balance scale, and we put the difficult times on one side and we put the good times on the other, I think we can say that the good times are going to more than outweigh the difficult times in the long run. If we're in a relationship with God and have received Him as our Savior, we're going to experience that God working in us for our best good, working for God's will in our life. Our security is not in this world, but in what God has for us. The world wants us to believe that it has all the best intentions for us. I don't think so. When difficulty comes, do we waver because of hardship, persecution, or pain? Or do we say, I'm going to put my trust in God and I'm going to hold fast to God in the midst of this difficulty? I don't know about you, but I'm going to and have. See, God's goal is for us to become more and more and more like Him. And as that occurs, we begin to discover our own true and real self as the people that God created and designed and fashioned us to become. How does that happen? First of all, we have to read this book. This is our guidebook. This is our map. This is our direction. This is our instructions, if you will. You know, I used to say to parents, you know, kids don't come out of the womb with a set of instructions printed by Sears and Roebuck, do they? You have to do trial and error. Fortunately for us, this is our set of instructions, not printed, thankfully, by Sears and Roebuck, because they're going bankrupt. This book has been tried and true, and it's been there for us for generations. So we have to read that book. We have to know what's in that book. We have to be in prayer. We have to be talking to God. What do you want of me? What do you want from me, God? How can we accomplish that together? Be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Allow God to dwell in you. Abide in Him. Live with Him. And be willing to do the work in the world that's required. It may not always be fun. It may not always be pretty. That's what God wants us to do. Part of it is coming alongside other people who need to know about this gift that we have, need to know that they can be adopted as well, that God wants the very best for them as well. He created them as well as He created us. They just haven't heard that word yet, and we need to be the ones who help tell that word. Remind you again, who is that person that you are coming alongside that you have decided is going to be your personal project that you're going to invest in, you're going to have time in to help them come to know who God is? God, as I said earlier, has known each of us from the very beginning. We are each called to serve and to honor God. And we can rejoice if we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For God, as I said, has known us from the very beginning and wants us to be adopted sons and daughters. God's love is eternal, my friends. His wisdom and power will never fail. We may fail. We may mess up. We may not do what we're supposed to do. But God's love will continue. It abides with us. It is faithful throughout all generations. God will protect and guide us until that day when we stand in His presence and enjoy the full benefits of salvation and adoption. We were saved by grace. We are saved by grace, and we have been saved by grace over and over and over again. Amen. Gracious God, we give You thanks for Your adoption of us. We give You thanks for Your creation of us. Help us to go out and share that good news with others. Help us to share that with people who don't yet know that You have adopted them, You have claimed them, and You have created them, and that You have something special in mind for them, and we want to share that with them. So be with us this day, be with us this week, as we share Your great good news of adoption and creation. We ask all of this in Your name we pray. Amen.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord.
We want to thank you for being a part of Foundations for Living this morning and remind you that every Sunday morning at 9:30, we meet in the sanctuary at the Van Buren United Methodist Church. We would love to have you come and be a part of us here in Van Buren, or join us on the air again next week with Foundations for Living. Also, you may hear this and other messages on our website at vanburenumc.org.
Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one
You have been listening to Foundations for Living, a presentation of the Van Buren United Methodist Church, underwritten by Finn Cannon Ford of Hartford City.